Colossians. We'll start with verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called, in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is said in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. I would just seek the Lord's face once again. Father, we thank thee that we're opening thy word, and we thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that it's so vital to our lives that even this evening, though we read pages that were written almost 1900 years ago, yet they're just as pertinent today as they were when they came from the pen of the apostle. And we ask thee that they might be fresh to us, and as we, as a body of the believers, read them, as did those at Colossae, we might find a message that is very real, very vital, very applicable to us. Just cause thy word to be opened up to us by thy Holy Spirit. Give us a good time tonight. Might we see beyond, as it were, the written page, into thy very thoughts, and be able to discern thy mind, and understanding it, to live by it. We thank thee that we have the mind of Christ, both by thy Holy Spirit and in the written word, and we ask thee that this mind might be manifest in our lives. We just seek this of thee now, and thank thee again for thy word, and ask thee to honor thy Son in his precious name. Amen. Now we're to put on, as we have in verse 12, and we've been through these things that we're to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is a tremendous instruction, isn't it, here? I mean, how could we not forgive any if we forgive as Christ also forgave us? There would be no limitation to that. That's obvious. And so we can't hold a grudge against anyone. We can't have a quarrel with anyone if we do as this is stated here. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now the peace of God in regard to each other, of course, but the peace of God in regard to God's will for us as well. Let the peace of God garrison your hearts is the idea. Protect you from being disturbed. And of course we know that as we stay our mind on spiritual things that this will be true. Because as we commend our way to God and do his will, we will certainly have peace, the peace of which we are singing even tonight. Now there's one aspect that I don't know if I touched upon this last week, and I think it's indirect here. But the peace of God can be had as we walk with God, as we're conscious of being in his will. And often the peace of God will decide for us what is his will. if we are disturbed by what we are doing, then we are not experiencing the peace of God. And of course, peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now let me suggest what I'm saying here so briefly. Supposing someone comes up to you and says, would you do this for the Lord? And you're already loaded. Now, I'm saying you're already loaded. And you suddenly feel oppressed. You suddenly feel like this is too much. I can't take this on. Then the peace of God is not ruling in one part there. And we can't take on something like this. This is to be rejected. And we say, I can't do it. However, there's a liberty in assuming the position or the job that has been asked of you. And you feel peace in it. That's the peace of God that's ruling in your heart. It garrisons one's heart. And we can often decide whether it's the will of God in the thing by whether we have peace in the matter from God. As we wait before God, if we have peace in the matter, that is the peace of God that garrisons our heart and keeps us from being disturbed and enables us to know in which direction we should move. It guides us very definitely as to His will. But of course, this peace is that to which we're called in one body. We're to get along with one another is the idea, and then we're to be thankful. Thankful for each other, of course, and thankful for all that God does. Romans 1, just briefly, because in our day there are so many people who are not thankful, and we don't want to be like that. But Romans 1, and 21, one of the accusations against the heathen, and of course, people of our day, is found in the 21st verse of chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The accusation is here twofold. Though they knew about God and knew of Him, they glorified Him not as God, and were not thankful to Him for what He had done. And of course, this is an accusation that God could hold readily against our America, and I guess other countries too. But we don't want to be that way. We want to be a thankful people. And when God does something for us, we should be very, very conscious of that fact and forget not to thank Him. And so we should be thankful. Thankful for all that He does. Thankful for things that we don't even like that He does or permits in our lives, because it is for good. I think this is one of the best ways to overcome depression, to be thankful. I think it's one of the best ways to overcome difficulties, is to be thankful. If we say to the Lord, thank you for this difficulty, we are apt to learn very rapidly why we have it. And not only that, we give praise to God because we say, you didn't do this with purpose to discourage us, but you did it as a matter of training, or you did it as a matter of proving it. And we can be thankful. Alright, now verse 16. I think this is where I actually stopped last time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, the dwelling of the word of God in us richly has to come about by our reading it a great deal and thinking on it. This is one of the most important things that we as Christians can do, is to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Now, the way we do it is constantly to fill our minds with these things. Now, I don't think that we have to limit ourselves to this particularly, but to limit ourselves to other reading, unless it bears on the scripture of the scriptures or the things of God, limit it to a great extent. Now, the reason I say that is because when you consider literature as such, very little of it is profitable for godliness. Now, if it is, all right. If you can read Shakespeare and be moved Godward, this is okay, and I think it's possible. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether in mind it is nobler to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of trouble, and by opposing in them, might stir thoughts about the future. I don't know. I remember that in reading C.S. Lewis's life, he said that he read the fairy tales of MacDonald, and it's the first thing that moved him toward Christianity. And when you read the fairy tales of MacDonald, all you can see is moral teaching. And yet God picked that up, though it was so secular, and it stirred him to think of the possibilities of something beyond our natural realm. And he said it was his first step toward Christianity. So I can see how God can do this. But there would be a much more direct way, you see. If he had picked up the Bible, it would have immediately stirred him. And so I think that our best choice of literature would be to limit ourselves very, very carefully as to the things of God. Now, I say that after having read quite a bit of literature. I think there's such a thing as diversion, too. I remember George Rennie used to say that when he went home from a meeting after preaching, he would pick up a book on a Western novel. And he found that it relieved him because of the pressures of the day. All right? So that's the way it is. We can use our own judgment, but I think that the thing that we should drive for is to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you see, it will be in all wisdom, and this has the idea of cleverness or knowledge, or the right use of knowledge is wisdom. And God will use this in a tremendous way in our lives because we'll be influenced totally in our thinking by it. If we absorb it and let it become a part of our lives so that we think the Bible. Now, I'm going to touch on that in a moment, but it's very, very important that we think the Word of God because it will keep us from evil. If we're tempted to walk with evil persons, we think of Proverbs that we shouldn't walk with evil men. If we're tempted to be taken with a woman, Proverbs immediately suggests to watch how she uses her eyes. Lest she catch you with your eyes, says Solomon, and he should know. But this is the thing that we can read the Word of God and determine what to do. We were reading the other day in our morning reading, and we came across that verse that says that if you've made yourself a surety for anyone, go to that person immediately and get yourself out of that contract. Just flee as a bird from a net. Well, one doesn't think like that unless the Lord indicates that he should think like that. We would say, well, maybe it would be wise to help a person in a certain area and lending the money or something like this. And standing surety for them, Solomon says, don't do it. Don't do it. And so wisdom speaks in this way. It speaks in practical things, and of course it speaks above all in spiritual things and gives us the knowledge of God himself. Now, I would like to point out something that is not new to you, perhaps, but I'd like to refresh your minds from 1 John 1, what it means to be in the Word in a particular way. 1 John 1 and the second chapter. Oh, excuse me. 1 John, the second chapter. And verse 3. Now, that we might keep his commandments, the Word of God has to dwell in us. And it says here, in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it's essential that we know his commandments that we might do them. And so we have to explore the scriptures to know what he's saying. How do I conduct myself in certain areas? The Word of God will tell me. And we should be very, very careful to do it because as we do it, we'll prosper. Joshua promises that, of course, by the Spirit of God, that we should meditate in that law day and night to observe to do it. And if we do this, then we'll be effectual in our lives. And this is what he's saying. Keep his commandments. Now, his commandments are not what most people think they are, the Ten Commandments. The commandments in the New Testament are the commandments that Jesus Christ gave us, that God has given us in his Word in the New Testament. They have nothing to do with the Old Testament commandments. God refers to those in the New Testament as law. When we speak of commandments in the New Testament, it is with the idea of those things that God has revealed for us as his will. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking about the law at all. He's speaking about the things that he has revealed to his disciples in the New Testament, and we have to think in those terms. What are his commandments? All right, let me keep them. Now, the second thing I'd like you to see, of course, is found in verse 5 of the same chapter. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now, go back to chapter 3 of Colossians, and you'll see the distinction, I think. Look at verse 22 and notice an obvious commandment. Now, I could have chosen any, but this one is obvious. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, a commandment. Very definite, very clear. Look at verse 17 and you'll see the keeping of his word. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There is no definite commandment here in a very real sense. It doesn't say thou shalt not do this or thou shalt do this. It simply says whatever you do. Now that's very nebulous in a sense, because it means whatever comes across our path that we have to act on, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see the difference. Now, the commandment has to do with a specific word of God that says do or don't. His word has to do, in the tenor of 1 John 2, with the context of the Bible, of the New Testament, as it directs our thinking so that we know what the will of God is, though it's not spelled out. We know certain things are displeasing to God, though they're not said to be displeasing to God specifically. We might say, I can't look at a certain picture on TV. And you say, why not? Does it say not to look at so-and-so title on TV? And you'd say, well, no, it doesn't, but I know I shouldn't look at it. Well, how do you know? Well, I know the Lord wouldn't have me to look at that because of the principle that lies beyond it. It's not clean, or it's not profitable, or it's not good of good report, something like that. So that we see a general tenor of things that are indicated to us by his word, and we say, I determine by that. Now, this is what he's speaking of. And so, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly enables us to do both, to determine both, whether or not there's a commandment, or whether it's the general tenor of his word. And this should dwell in us richly, not only for our own sakes, but you see what it says? Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I believe that the main thrust, and other versions will give this idea, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. And then, and in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, so that the emphasis lies on the word of God dwelling in us richly, giving us wisdom, and by that wisdom that the word of God imparts, we teach and admonish. You see, this seems to be the main thrust, rather than that we have the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs teaching us and admonishing us. It makes more sense, and some translations give it that way, which I think is more logical. But nevertheless, notice what it does say to us. It says, in view of the fact that we can have the word of God dwelling in us richly, in all wisdom we should teach one and admonish one another. Now, may I suggest something to you? I don't think that we have to go to a psychologist. I think that we can go to each other with many, many of our problems. In the New Testament, it says, confess your faults one to another in John. Now, the word there is actually confess your sins one to another. Our translation gives faults. But it's good for us to go to another person and say, I have failed in this area. Do you think that perhaps you could be of help to me? Or if we see something in a person, if we can, by the grace of God, go to that individual and say, I think perhaps if you'd move out in this area in regard to what you're doing, because it's more scriptural, you might find real blessing. Or something like this. Teaching and admonishing one another. It doesn't say that the pastor should do it. It doesn't say here that the elder should do it. It says one another. Because you see, all of us, in a very real sense, because we are of the body of Christ, should help each other. Now, I don't think this can be pushed too strongly. And I say that because the whole tenor of scripture, wherever the gifts are given within the scripture, I think of Romans 12, I think of 1 Corinthians 12, I think of Ephesians 4, 2, does exactly the same thing, and 1 Peter 4. Wherever we touch upon gifts that are given to the church, they are always for the edification of each other, and it's always functioning within the body. So this being true, then we should admonish one another and teach one another. Now this, of course, calls for this, that we be in the Word, that we have something to say to each other and something that is authoritative from the standpoint of the Scripture. Might we consider that well? Because I think that it's very important for us to do this. And what a wonderful thing it would be for us to, as a body, do this very thing. Now, the Lord has chosen the body, and I marvel at it in thinking about it, that he's chosen our human body to be an example of this. And our body cares for our body so very much. My hand would do anything for my face, because it happens to be my hand. My legs would carry me any place that my head said to. because it happens to be my feet and my head. And I think that this is the picture that God gives us. Why shouldn't we then, because we are gifted within a local church and a body, teach and admonish and help one another as best we can because we're members of each other? This is the thrust. And I think this is why this is so important. But then it goes on to say, and the idea seems to be both, they're both tied together, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I was interested in this particularly for a reason, and I'll tell you what the reason is. There are certain groups that say it is wrong, they still say it is wrong to have a piano in a church. That all things should be done a cappella because a piano is nothing but a box of strings that the devil has originated to be brought into the church. Now, some people actually say this. I mean, they go that far. So the devil, they said. But it was interesting to me as I looked up these various words because I tried to, if there's any question in my mind, what did it mean when it says, admonishing one another in psalms. And psalms have not only the connotation of being a psalm of David, this idea, but it also has the very Greek word in itself has the connotation that whatever is sung with a stringed instrument. So here we have scripture for using a piano then, if you will have it, in a chapel. Or, I suppose, a guitar, or a harp, or whatever we want. Because this is what it is. It's accompanied with an instrument. And I'd like to show some of these fellows just for fun, to see what they say. And then in hymns, the word hymn has to do, first of all, in its primary connotation, the Greek word was used with the idea of just music alone. This is the way Homer happened to use it, who preceded, of course, our New Testament. But it's picked up in our New Testament with the idea that we use it. Something to be sung. A festive song. A song of victory. This type of thing is what a hymn is. An air with words. It's a tune with words to the praise of God. And spiritual songs is like an ode. Now, we have odes in poetry, but that's the Greek word, is ode, O-D-E, if we translate it into English directly. An ode, and it was used in marriage, if they had a marriage ode. This is what was considered to be the thing that we have here, a spiritual song. If they had a song that spoke about the victory of Jesus Christ, this was called a spiritual song. It differentiated, of course, from a psalm, because the psalms were those that were in the Old Testament of David. But it says, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I thought, even as I read that and studied on this, I thought, that's a wonderful way to sing. If we can, when we come in here, sing to the Lord. And of course, He'll minister to us as we sing to Him. But if we can be very, very conscious of the fact that we gather to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not simply that we say, well, I gather in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't gather in this denominational name or that denominational name or to this person or to this group of people or to this form of government. I gather to Jesus Christ. Well, in the real sense of the word, it means to be gathered by the Spirit of God. And the idea is that the Spirit of God says, you want to worship with other Christians of like mind, don't you? And our hearts say yes by the Spirit of God. And so we come together because Jesus Christ will be there. And because we'll see Him and because we can sing to Him. And the Spirit of God brings people together. That's gathering in the name of Jesus Christ in truth. And singing to Him in this way is, of course, being led by the Spirit of God to sing to the Lord. And this is what we want to do. May it be our portion. Now in verse 17, it says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then immediately goes into wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and later on masters. So he's talking about everything. And of course as to what is past as well. So whatever we do, we're to do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember reading about a story about Dürer. Now Dürer was an artist, and you'll remember him from illustrations in old family Bibles. They were kind of gloomy illustrations usually. They were tended to be dark. They were done by a method of engraving on steel. And skillfully done, though. They've come down through us. You'll find them in old German Bibles often, but you'll see them reproduced today. And back to the Bible broadcaster, they'll reproduce a Dürer drawing every once in a while. He's the one who made the praying hands, if you recall that. But you see that so much, the original ones, which are beautiful. Well, he's the one that drew those. And he was in Switzerland one day, and he was wandering about in the mountains, just enjoying himself, and some officers came up to him and asked to see his passport, because he was not native to Switzerland. And he said, "I don't have with it me, but my name is Dürer." And they looked at him, and they didn't believe him. So he said, "Would you give me a pencil and a piece of paper?" And he sat down, and he sketched a few peasants that were all standing on one side. And when they saw that, they said, "He is Dürer." Because no one could draw quite like Dürer could draw, and so well. Now, what they were calling for was not just simply words, but they were saying, "Show us, teach us, that you are what you say you are." And of course, this is the very thing that God is bringing here to bear upon us. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, you can talk, but it's got to be all followed up with deeds. But might it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? And this is what we want to do. We want to be so moved by Him that our deeds will express something of Him. Now, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus, again, is with His approval. It's just the same. I think of it like this in terms of my own life. I say, "Lord, I want to conduct myself as if you were standing here next to me. Now, would you approve or would you disapprove? Could I do this in front of you?" And when I think like that, I don't always think like that, but when I think like that, it certainly influences my thinking. And it makes me watch my attitude, because there are some things that I wouldn't want Him to see me do if He were there. And He is there. And this is the idea, that we might do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but with His sanction, in the sense that Jesus Christ would do this if He were here. It goes even that far. It's something like asking the Father in His name for something. It's as if Jesus Christ, if He were praying, He would say to the Father, "Do this. Now, I discern the mind of Christ, and so in His name, I say, do this, Father, because this is what your Son would ask for, and I know He would." All right, this is the idea, that we might do what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, because He would approve, because it would be His mind to do like this. And then once again, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This determines, too, what we can do. I couldn't rob a bank and say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me escape the police." This would be hardly fitting, you see. But if I can give Him thanks for what I'm doing, then I'm saying, "I believe that you really want this. And thank you, Lord, for enabling me to do this and to enjoy this." And it determines what we can enjoy. Now, He doesn't withhold anything that is good from them that walk uprightly. We have very much we can enjoy and thank Him for. You like a good tennis game? Thank Him for it. You see, this is the idea. Did you enjoy your ice cream sundae? Thank Him for it. This is the idea. What you can enjoy is joy. And just thank Him for it. But whatever we do, we should be able to say, "I'm doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, and I can thank you, Lord, that I can do it." Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All right, now we are entering into another section, a very, very practical section of the book. And we start with the wise, which, of course, men always like to do. They don't mind that one bit. And I left my notes at home, but fortunately I studied my subject. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. All right, now notice the emphasis. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now it's easy for a lady to submit herself to somebody else because she doesn't know them quite as well, and she's quite willing to please them ordinarily, because maybe the man's a gentleman. But sometimes it might be difficult to submit oneself to her own husband. However, God asks that women do this. Now, this is very, very important for women to understand and to do. And I'll tell you why. One, it will be most profitable to you. Women are of such a nature that they are totally dependent upon leadership, because God has made them that way. Now, they say within their own hearts, "No, I'd like to be free." But if you will analyze it, and if you will think about it, ladies, I'm sure that you will agree that you would like to have somebody upon whom you could lean and who could direct in your life if they were skillful in it. I will never forget Grace Horst's comment. And Grace Horst, as you know, is the president of Killark Electric Company, who 5 years ago or 10 years ago did an $8 million business, I think it was, if I remember correctly. And so I suppose it's equal to that or above that. And I've watched her say to men, do this and do that, and they do it, like the centurion. But she read an article in the Ladies' Home Journal which said that a woman likes to be boss. And she said to me, I hope none of my employees read that. Because it's true, women like to be boss. Now, she was admitting this as one who is in an executive position. And it's simply because God has made it this way. And when a woman steps out of line in this area and assumes the place that her husband should, she burdens herself in such a way that psychologically she is oppressed. And she becomes frustrated. And God, knowing that he's made a woman in this fashion, he says, be subject to your own husband. Now this, of course, points up the very, very important principle that you ladies who are not married as yet will seek to get a man whom you can admire and say, here, I will submit myself to you, and not be reticent about it or think he's not as smart as I am or he's not as spiritual as I am or he doesn't think as clearly as I do. But rather, if you have a man whom you can admire and say, he is a spiritual man, and I trust him in his discernment spiritually. I think he's wise. I can trust him in what he says. Now, this does not mean that ladies can't suggest to their husbands. But a wise man will listen and weigh what is said and then act, perhaps upon what his wife has said in conjunction with what he has said. But it is his total responsibility to make decisions in the ultimate end. And this is what ladies have to realize, and this is what is the force of this. Submit yourself. It means to be obedient. It means to give up your will to your husband. And he says it is fit in the Lord because God commands it, not only here, but as you know, in the book of Ephesians. And lest I leave you perturbed, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, the word here for love is agape love. It's a love that is not provoked by the wife. It is love that issues from God himself. You see, we men, when our wives are real nice to us, can be affectionate toward them, but that's not the word. That would be phileo love, filial love, as we would call. That's provoked by something that is within our wives. But God doesn't say that. He doesn't say love your wives and have an affection for them because they are doing what you like. He is saying, husbands, agape your wives. And that means simply love them. And you say, well, they don't deserve it sometimes. He says, love them anyhow. But he doesn't provoke it always. Love them anyhow. This is what he says. And he says, just love them. And you say, well, I can't love if I can't love. God says, love them anyhow. And what he's saying is, just as I love, you love. Because God wasn't provoked by us to love, you know. If there was nothing lovely about us, in fact, we were totally rebellious and not subject to his law, and we couldn't be. And yet God says, I love you. Well, why did he love us? Because he willed to love us. He said, I will love him. He purposed to do it in his good, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is he saying? I love him because I want to love him. I have placed my love upon him. I love. And that's what he's talking about. And he says to his husband, love. Now you say, well, I can't do it. Yes, we can. How do we do it? Well, we say to the Lord, I want that fruit of thy spirit to be manifest in me. One. The second thing that we do as men is act like we love them. You say that's hypocritical. No, it's not. Because a strange thing happens in the human mind and heart. When we act like we do something, or we are something, it follows that our emotions take hold. And because we act like it, then we will feel it. But it is initiated by the will. And so we have to say, I will love. And we love. And we act like it. And pretty soon, we love. And he says, be not bitter against them. Don't have a hatred for them. Don't let that creep in is the idea. Just don't do it. And I like the way the Lord commands. He doesn't give us any excuses. He just says, do it. And he wants us to do it. And whenever he says for us to do something, he enables us to do it as we seek grace of him. So with this I am then, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And it's very important that this be carried out, that men might have their place. One other thing, I have 1 minute, in relationship to this. If women do not do this, then the men cannot be head. If the men are not head, and the women assume that place in part, there are two heads. But not only that, the worst thing that happens is that there's a confusion, not only as to authority, but between the male and the female. Now the sad effect is had upon children, because they cannot discern in their minds the man is being head then. Their whole thought process is disturbed, so that there's not distinction made between the male and the female. And then family order breaks down. And this is why it's so important that women submit themselves unto their own husbands. The husbands in turn take their place as head, but they do it in love toward their wives. And then their wives, because their husbands know that they are love them, say, well, it's not hard to submit myself to this man who loves me so very, very much. Done.